Will you please turn to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 19. Maintaining faith that is holding fast faith and a good conscience, which last some, having put away, have made shipwreck as to faith. 1 John chapter 3. We begin with verse 18 through verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Children, let us not love with word nor with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we shall know that we are of the truth, and shall persuade our hearts before him, that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and practice the things which are pleasing in his sight. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank thee for saving us. And when thou dost save us, thou dost not leave us alone, but thou art with us throughout the age, and thou continue to save us to the uttermost. So Lord, as we gathered here this morning, we want to focus our attention upon thee, not what we can do, but what thou canst do in us. So we want to give ourselves completely over to thee and pray that thou wilt, by thy Spirit, work within us, save us to the uttermost, that thy image may be formed in each one of us to the praise of your glory. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we want to focus our attention on this matter of spiritual exercise. We have mentioned before, what is spiritual life? Every Christian is supposed to have a spiritual life. What is spiritual life? Spiritual life is a life of the Spirit, a life in the Spirit. Thank God when He saves us. He quickened our dead spirit into life, enabling us to communicate with God, to know His mind, and to do His will. He not only gives us His own life in us, but He also gave His Spirit to us, So, brothers and sisters, when you are saved, you got not only a new spirit, you got also the life of God, which is Christ, in your new spirit. And you also have God's Spirit dwells in your new spirit. Now, why is it so? Because it is the purpose of God that once He has given us His life, He wants that life in us grow into maturity. To put it another way, it is God's eternal will that each and every one of us who are saved will be transformed and conformed into the image of His beloved Son. And in order to do that, He restored our spirit to life. He gave His own spirit in that life, into that life. And the Holy Spirit is there to be the custodian as well as the manager of that new life in us, that He may bring us into that growth, spiritual growth, maturity, conformity to the image of God's beloved Son. And what a glorious salvation that is. Now, in order to have a real spiritual life and to see that the life God has given to us grows within us and changes into His likeness, there is something very important that we have to do. May I say that God has provided everything for our spiritual life. But that doesn't mean that we just automatically grow and be conformed to His image. God expects us, by His grace, to do something. That is to cooperate with Him. And in cooperating with Him, what He expects us to do is to exercise our spirit. Now, we have already mentioned we know how to exercise our body, and we know how important it is for physical exercise. You may eat well, you may sleep well, and yet, if you do not exercise, now what will happen? That's what obesity is so prevailing in this city, in this country. Because we just eat and rest and sit and watch television or computer, and we do not exercise ourselves. And that's give us lots of physical problems. Now, in the same way, if our spirit that God has renewed in us, which is such a beautiful, wonderful gift of God, if we do not exercise it, you will find the same problem. Your spirit will be dull, insensitive, and is not able to really cooperate with God. So that's why it is so important, brothers and sisters, that we have to exercise our spirit, the great gift that God has given to us. And do not allow it to lay there lazy, inactive, not growing, and have spiritual sickness. But brothers and sisters, we know how to exercise our body, because our body is made of matter. We can see it, and we know how to put it into exercise. But our spirit, do you see your spirit? You don't. Our spirit is not made of matter. It is spiritual. It is heavenly. It is unseen. And not because it is not seen, it is not real. It is not there. Now we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are told that the seen are temporal, just for a time. But the unseen is eternal. It is forever. In other words, the unseen is more important than the seen. Our spiritual life is more important than our physical life. Because as the Bible says, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. But exercise unto godliness is profitable for all things. It has the promise of eternal life. It is profitable both for this life and for the life to come. Now the problem is, since our spirit is unseen, now that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It is there. It is real. Even real, more real than my physical body. But it is not seen. Now, how do you exercise something which is invisible? May I ask the question? Do you see electricity? Now, electricity is physical. But even that is not seen. But everybody knows about electricity. And everybody knows how to use it. We know it by its power, by its light, by its heat. So we cannot deny that there's no electricity. And say, well, because I don't see it, it must not be there. Not true. We all believe it. And we all enjoy it. We enjoy the power, the light, the heat. If there is no electricity, how we tremble when it was really cold. I remember when we were in school in China. We have no heat. And how we suffer through the winter. So how do we exercise our spirit? We exercise our spirit by its functions. Our spirit has three main functions. Yeah, just like our body has five senses. And our soul has three functions too. Like our feeling, our emotion, like our thought, our thinking, like our will, our opinion. That's our soul. That represents what I am. So our spirit is known by its functions. And the spirit has three main functions, as we can find in the Bible. The Bible tells us that our spirit has the function of conscience. God has given us a conscience. And He has also given us intuition. Now, intuition is direct knowledge, revelation. And He also gave us communion. that we can commune with God. Because only Spirit can commune with Spirit. God is Spirit. So He gives us a Spirit that we may communicate with God. Understand His mind and do His will. So this morning we would like to concentrate ourselves on how to exercise our conscience. Brothers and sisters, when God created man, He created man entirely different from all creations, because only in man, He has not only a body, He has not only a soul, but He has a spirit. The Bible said when God created man, He breathed His breath into man's nostrils. And in our Chinese Bible, we have something you don't find in the English Bible. The English Bible says, after God breathed His breath into that body, man becomes a living soul. That's true. But in our Chinese Bible, it said, man becomes a living soul with a spirit. Because this is actually what has happened. Our spirit is produced directly from the breath of God. It comes directly from God. And therefore our spirit can communicate with God. It is of the same nature. And this is the highest gift in creating man. That means make man different. This is the dignity of man. If man lost his spirit and becomes flesh, he has lost his dignity. So how important, how great a gift a man's spirit is. And you can see after God has created a man, and put man in the Garden of Eden, God came and communicated with him. That was what it was. But unfortunately, man sinned against God. Man did something that God forbid. And because of sin, death entered into this world. And that death began with man's spirit. Because the Bible said, on the day that you should eat that forbidden fruit, you die. Adam lived for hundreds of years, begot sons and daughters. His body and his soul were very living, though eventually they all died. But his spirit was dead on the very day he sinned against God. So, brothers and sisters, a person who does not know the Lord Jesus, his spirit was dead. My death doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Death only means that it has lost its communication with its proper environment. So when a man sinned and his spirit was dead, it means that he has lost his communication with God, because God is the proper environment of his spirit. The functions of that spirit went into coma. But strangely, you remember the story when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened to them? They immediately realized that they were naked. Now who told them that? And when they heard the voice of God coming, they hid themselves. And when God said, "Where are you? Why do you hide yourself?" Well, because we are naked. Now, what happened? I often think, you know, every living being is closed by God. You do not need to close your door, as people try to put some kind of clothes on a dog. That's unnatural. God has given a dog a clothes already. Every animal has a clothes. Now why is it man was naked? Well, I believe it wasn't that in the beginning. I believe that God clothes man with glory. But when man sinned, the glory disappeared. And man became naked before God. Shame. Now, who told Adam and Eve they were naked? Their conscience. Their conscience accused them. They had an uneasy conscience. And you know what happened? When God said, "Why do you do that?" Adam said, "It's the woman that you gave me." And the woman said, "It's the snake." In other words, they all tried to put the blame on others. Now, what kind of conscience was that? They tried to cover, bribe, put the blame on others, try to quench the voice of their conscience. And since then, brothers and sisters, men still have a conscience. But what kind of conscience is that? The Bible calls it wicked conscience. I often heard people tell me, "Well, I do everything according to my conscience. I am a good conscience." Now, a robber can say that. A killer can say that. A cannibal, after eating a person, he can say that. But what kind of conscience that is? The conscience is still there. Once in a long while, you will wake up. In other words, once in a great while, suddenly he realized there is a God, and before God, he was naked. But how people try throughout human history to bribe their conscience, to put their conscience at peace, false peace. By doing something good will cover their wicked conscience. But unfortunately, it was, it is still a wicked conscience. Conscience can either accuse us or excuse us. But you find that after men's sin, man's is under accusation. He tried to excuse this himself. But in time of danger, it doesn't work. You are just cheating yourself. That's why when people are dying, they try to say something good, because their conscience bothers them. They know there is a reality that they have try to cover up all their lives. How sad that is. But thank God, when He saves us, something happens. You know, as we have mentioned before, that first of all, by the grace of God, His Holy Spirit began to demonstrate to us that we have sinned. You know, we all tried before how to cover up our sins, thinking that we have good conscience, make excuses of ourselves. But when the light of God comes, under His light we begin to see how we are real sinners. From the head to our feet, there is nothing good. That was the way I felt when the Spirit of God convicted me. I have to find the way of salvation. And thank God, it is in Christ Jesus. So you know what happened when you believe in the Lord Jesus? The Bible tells us. Now, if you return to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience, and washed as to our body with pure water. You know, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, when your conscience under conviction from God, that you had a wicked conscience, you cannot face God, you cannot face eternity. And when you turn your eyes to Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, when you believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, as your Christ, as the Son of God, what happens? The Bible says, we are sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience. In other words, the blood of our Lord Jesus, the blood that our Lord Jesus shed on Calvary's cross, His blood has eternal power. His blood sprinkled upon your heart and deliver you from a wicked conscience. The precious blood of our Lord Jesus has threefold effects. Number one, when you accept the blood of our Lord Jesus, when it is sprinkled upon your heart, you are justified before God. God is a just God. He condemns everything that is unrighteous. But Christ Jesus, He who has no sin, was made sin for us. And if we believe in Him, we shall be made the righteousness of God. Blood has sprinkled upon our conscience. Blood has cleansed the way between us and God. And we are justified by His precious blood. Our sins are washed away, and we are free. We will be judged no more. That is the preciousness of the blood of our Lord Jesus, Godward. And usward is sprinkled upon our heart from a wicked conscience. At once, our conscience within us get peace. That is why when you are saved, there is such peace that come into your life. I felt it at the time when I trusted the Lord. And that peace is forever. And Satan's word, the blood of our Lord Jesus shut the mouth of our accuser. Satan is our accuser. He tried to accuse us. Sometimes it's true. He has some basis for it. But most of the time it's not true. It's false accusation. But the blood of Jesus answered all the accusation and shut the mouth of the accuser. Now how precious is the blood of the Lord Jesus. Throughout our life we enjoy the efficacy, the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, to a believer, his wicked conscience is sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus and is purged from all sins. Now, you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. Sins, will they not indeed have ceased from being offered on account of the worshippers once purged, having no longer any conscience of sins? We who believe in the Lord Jesus have a cleansed conscience, renewed conscience, a purged conscience, a sprinkled conscience, a good conscience. Now, that is what we received at the time we are saved. How we do thank God for that? Many people can testify that the burden, like a load upon you, fell away. And there is peace within you. How precious that is. Now I would like to ask this question. Since He has saved us and has purged our conscience no longer accuses us. We have a good conscience. Now why did He do that? What is the meaning behind it? What is the will of God in giving us a good conscience? It is more than just assure us that one day we can see Him face to face and be with Him forever. That's true. But more than that, that in our daily life, He wants us to keep a good conscience before Him. Because conscience is the guide to our walk. To a believer, we say our conscience is now the voice of God. By His Holy Spirit who dwells in our spirit, He is telling our conscience what is the right thing before God. What is wrong before God? That we may be guided in our daily walk. It is absolutely essential that we need to keep a good conscience before God. Because if we do not keep a good conscience, our faith will lose out. It is like shipwreck. That's what the Bible says. So our conscience, to keep a good conscience before God and man, is the only way that we can walk upright before God and man. Now formally, we cannot depend upon our conscience before we were saved. Why? Because our conscience has lost its standard. God was no longer the standard of our conscience. On the contrary, our culture, our custom, becomes the standard of our conscience. And such standard, what can I say? It's no standard at all. So it's a wicked conscience. You cannot depend upon that wicked conscience and live. But now we have a good conscience, a clean and clear conscience. And it is the will of God. Then from now on, how do we walk our Christian walk? How do we behave as a Christian? Not by someone body tells us how, but God Himself, in our conscience, will show us the way to righteousness, that we may live righteously before God. So, brothers and sisters, a Christian's conscience is God's wonderful supply for us to walk rightly before God. It is absolutely important, brothers and sisters, that in our daily life we keep a good conscience before God and man. Now, in order to keep that good conscience, who will keep it? We ourselves are not able to keep it. But the Holy Spirit, He is faithful. So it is His job to instruct us. As we have said, spiritual exercise needs instructor. You do not just exercise wildly. You may hurt yourself. Overdo it or underdo it. We need to be instructed under an instruction who knows our frame. And Holy Spirit is the one who knows the Spirit. He is the one who knows the life of Christ. He is there to increase Christ in us and decrease us in ourselves. He is an expert, never wrong. So the Holy Spirit will begin His work in our conscience. Brothers and sisters, of all the functions of our spirit, conscience is the most active and sensible one. So if we neglect our conscience, our spiritual life is finished. So the Holy Spirit begins to work in our conscience. But thank God, He is so gentle. We often say the Holy Spirit is like a gentle dove. When He speaks with a still, small voice. And He will deal with us according to our measure. How much we are able to respond. He will never overwhelm us. Never try to destroy or kill us. He knows us so well that He will gently but firmly touch our conscience, clear our conscience, strengthen our conscience, that we may walk rightly before God and man. Now, as I say, we are not in a school. We are in a gymnasium. So I'm not trying to give you lots of teachings and doctrines. I would like to illustrate. I would like to prove by our experiences how to exercise our conscience. As a matter of fact, it's the Holy Spirit who exercises our conscience. But we respond. We cooperate. We work together. You know, after you are saved, thank God, all your past sins have been forgiven. It is all cleansed by the precious blood. Before God, you are justified. You can approach God with a clear conscience. That is the beauty of Christ. But the Holy Spirit, after we are saved, so far as our experience is concerned, we'll try to conclude our past. Not in the sense that our past sins are not forgiven. It is all forgiven. Before God, there's no problem. But before man. Suppose, before I was saved, I stole something. After I was saved, He forgave us our sin. But how about the things that we have stolen? in the eyes of God, we are justified. But in the eyes of the offended, we are not. We had no testimony before that person. So it doesn't mean that because God has forgiven us, everything is done. No. Some of our past has to be dealt with. Clear up. If you owe anything, pay back with interest. So you find in the Old Testament there is an offering called trespass offering. Now what is trespass offering? Trespass offering has two sides. One side is when you sin against God and man. You may sin against God only. But whenever you sin against man, you also sin against God. Because man is created by God. So in trespass offering, we are told, there is the human side. The divine side, Christ is our trespass offering. The human side, if you owe anything, anything, anybody, anything, pay back. Add one-fifth as interest. Now that is the Old Testament. But the principle is there. Because of that, when you read church history, especially in times of revival, and also in your personal experience you can see it, after you have saved, the Holy Spirit will remind you of something that you did before that offended people, that hurt people. God said, make it right. Now, have you had this experience? That's the reason why you find many of God's people, after they are saved, they have to make restitutions. They have to do apologies. After I was saved, I wrote out many letters asking for forgiveness. I hurt people. Hurt their feelings. I had to apologize. So you find that in the time of revival, the post office became so busy because they were filled with letters and also restitutions. Things are repaid. Have you done that? Is it one of the reasons why Christians are so weak? Because they have never concluded their past. In the eyes of the world, they are not Christians. It is true, when you apologize, is shameful. You have to be humiliated, as it were. But are you willing to humble yourself? Make it right, that you may have a good testimony before God and man. Many bad old habits had to be shed. I have a friend who was a banker, a millionaire, one of the best known fortune tellers in China. He smoked 70 cigarettes a day, only one match. When he was having his meals, his servant will hold the cigarette for him. I know him intimately. When he was saved, the smoking was gone. His wife was an opium smoker. On the day when he was baptized, she was afraid of a cold, so she smoked opium. But after she was baptized, the opium was gone. Marvelous deliverance. Yes, I have another friend, a medical doctor, Dr. Shi. He smoked. He knew he wasn't right. He tried to get rid of it. He couldn't. So he smoked secretly. And then after smoking, he has to eat something in order to cover up the smell. But one day, he saw. He said, I cannot quit smoking. But he can. He turned his eyes upon the Lord and he was gone. Drinking. Now the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, all things are lawful. All things are lawful to me. You know, after we are saved, all things are lawful to us. We are not under bondage of any kind. We are free. But all things do not profit. Yes, all things are lawful. You can do it. But it is profitable. Is it profitable? All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, if any habit that has power over you, you have to overcome. I was a pastor's son, but I like movies. That's my life before I was saved. After I was saved, I still do it. I dare not do it on Sunday. I think all my life I've done it once only. But my conscience pricked me. God was asking me, is it right for you to waste your money to support those who are ungodly? But I could not overcome it. Sometimes I can go to theater without paying anything because I have a friend whose family owned a theater. And I have people sending me tickets. But my conscience bothered me. So I try to overcome it. For several months, I didn't go to any theater. But then the temptation came. Somebody gave us tickets to a fancy theater to see a religious movie. I hated to give up that ticket. I tried to comfort myself. It's a religious. Noah's Ark. What's wrong with that? So I went. For 2 hours, I sat there, looking. A battle in my heart all along. After I walk out, thank God he delivered me. Later on, my aunt, when they told me, "You are a young man. Why do you not enjoy yourself going to theater? I give you the money for it." But deep in my heart, I say, "You don't understand. I don't need it. I have something far more precious, satisfying than that." Old habits. Friendship. That's why a Christian usually changes his friends. How can you continue on with friendship with the world? Because that will be enmity against God. Many things, small things. The Spirit of God will begin to work in our lives, clearing up, as it were, delivering us from being the power of anything. Brothers and sisters, is the Holy Spirit touching your conscience? Are you cooperating? If not, your conscience will become harder and harder, more and more insensitive, until it doesn't bother you. But what is your walk before God and man? The Apostle Paul tells us, towards the latter part of his life, when he was before the council, in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he said, "I walk before God with a good conscience." And in chapter 24, he says to the governor, "I exercise myself to live with a conscience without offense before God and man." That's his testimony. If you will excuse me, has the Lord ever touched you on the matter of your dress? Why are we dressed? To cover our nakedness. to give us warmth. But what is the meaning of dress today? I'm speaking especially to sisters. Now, brothers are not exempted. We can do the same thing. Now, the love of beauty is natural. God is a God of beauty. Nothing wrong with beauty. But what kind of beauty is real beauty? The Bible teaches us about our dress. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9. In like manner also that a woman in decent deportment and dress adorn themselves with modesty and discretion, not with plaited hair and gold or purple or costly clothing, but what becomes women making profession of the fear of God by good works. And also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, having witnessed your pure conversation carried out in fear, whose adornment let it not be that outward one of tracing of hair and wearing gold or putting on apparel, but the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. There is no law here, but it is grace. I believe that as we are walking with the Lord, He will touch our conscience and gradually, as it were, deliver us from things that control our life, that we may be freed to give ourselves totally to Him. And be a good testimony to the world. If we neglect our conscience, we cannot walk uprightly before God and man. Conscience is God's way to guide us into the way of righteousness. And God Himself is the standard of our conscience. Now I hope, brothers and sisters, you do not feel any way intimidated. But I hope that we may all learn to exercise our conscience. And out of that gymnasium, we can maintain before God and man a good conscience, a conscience without offense. Now may God bless you.